Psalm 95 says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let's shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, there are people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on my oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." Amen. This is God's word, and this sermon this morning is a little bit of a standalone. We finished our series on relationships last week, and next week we're into Advent. So this morning we're thinking about worship, and Psalm 95, "Come, let us worship." This week, actually at Alpha, I was already thinking about this morning, and Stan and I were talking out in the vestibule, and a story came to my mind of worship. I think any time I think about worship, this story comes to my mind. It was a story that happened when we lived in Newcastle on Tyne, and my friend Bill, who was one of the elders of the church, would bring his nephews along to church to worship every now and then. They were just about 7 and 5, just these little guys. And they had no Christian background. Their mom gave them permission to come. She was positive, she was happy for them to come, but they did come from any kind of Christian background or heritage. And one Sunday she told us that the boys had come home from church full of excitement. They were absolutely full of it and over the moon. "How was church today?" she asked these two little lads. "It was amazing," they said. "Absolutely amazing. You won't believe it. God was there." "God was there," she said. "Now that was exciting. How did you know that God was there? Did you see him?" They said, "No, we didn't actually see him. But Uncle Bill did. He was there the whole time waiting for God." I just love that story. That story gets me. And for all our song preferences, for all our choices about worship, it reminds me that worship is for him, not for us. We're here for that audience of one. We're here not to talk about him, to speak for him, but to speak with him and to meet him. Garrison Keillor, the American writer, says, "We don't go to church to hear lectures about ethical behavior. We go to church to look at mystery. That's what we're here for." But it seems to me that sometimes that worship of the one, that drawing close to the Almighty, can diminish. And we can reduce our worship to some cheerful campfire singing and a few ethical instructions from a biblical to-do list. Now, I'm so not here to worship, to criticize our worship team or even our preachers. I'm here to remind all of us that worship is not a spectator sport. We're all in this together. We're all in the worship team. We all come to worship. We all come to encounter the living, loving God who is present amongst us this morning by His Spirit. Amen. That's why we're here. And if I could do anything this morning, I want somehow to rekindle our passion for encountering the living God who is amongst us. And what is in this psalm? To hear this immense invitation from the King of the whole universe to enter his presence, to do it together, week by week, in the company of one another. And so Psalm 95 is an invitation, a summons to worship. And I just want to take us through that just little by little this morning. There are really three words that impact me as I read this psalm. And the first word is this word, come. This word is actually the heartbeat of the whole psalm. It echoes three times throughout the psalm. It is the first word of the psalm. Come, let us worship, verse 1. It is the center of the psalm in verse 6. Come, let us bow down. It is the end of the psalm. You won't see it in the NIV, but those of you reading in Hebrew this morning, and maybe some of you will know that the warning in this passage, right at the end, about those who will never enter my rest, is a warning about those who will never come into my rest. It's the same word. In fact, those of you who are Latin scholars will know that this psalm is called Venite. Come. Come and worship. So central is this invitation from the Lord to every one of us that it repeats through this classic psalm. It's a summons to bring our whole lives together in worship. And it tells us a bunch of things about worship. It tells us that we're to come joyfully. Tell your heart that. Tell your face that this morning. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Worship engages our hearts. For the psalmist, this is no cold, dutiful, boring rigmarole to come before the Lord. It lifts his soul. In fact, the word, I'm going to get into languages this morning because it's good to read. But the word to sing joyfully is one word in Hebrew. And it means basically to shout out in jubilation. Doesn't mean you need to even hit the right notes. It just means that something rises up and explodes into the presence of God. Somehow there is something in our souls that is designed to go off like an explosion in the presence of God. In fact, this whole appreciation to praise is something that's deeply wired in us. I drove down last Sunday morning from Dundee to be here. We had a bit of a family thing up there last weekend. I drove down in the early morning down through Perth and Stirling. And I don't know if you remember last Sunday morning, it was the most glorious morning. And it was still, and it was cold, and it was bright, and the sun was just rising, and there were these beautiful, wispy white clouds, and there were snow-capped mountains popping up through the clouds, and as I came past Stirling, Stirling Castle was like this ship that was floating in wispy clouds of white. And something in me wanted to go, wow. Wow! There is something within us, when we see something we appreciate, we respond. Well, maybe you would. But my heart leapt when I saw that. It was amazing. Wow! You can't help it when you see something that's wonderful. When we admire, we give it a glass. And I was just looking at God's handiwork. I wasn't even gazing on the Lord. Do you know what? I wonder if when we come into church on Sunday morning, we should be handing out an oxygen supply to people. Because actually, when we come in, we shouldn't even just greet each other with a good morning. We should be going, wow, I need some air, I need some oxygen, because this is amazing. God is present, and we get to enjoy it. Wow, I'm telling you so about this morning. I've met the living God. I'm here because he is here. Do you know? We should do a greeting. We should just turn to each other and go, wow, wow. If you want to do that, feel free. Worship means expression. Our wives spawn worship, don't they? We worship joyfully. Something leaps within our soul. Now, some of you are going, that's only one emotion, you probably the rest of the psalms. And I know that. You know, the psalms are full of emotion. there's sorrow and grief. You just have to, don't even have to turn the page, look at the other psalm on this page. There's sorrow and grief, there's fear and joy in God's presence. There's frustration, there's even anger with God. You can bring all of that to worship. You don't need to leave it at the door. Bring your whole self. Even the stuff you're a bit embarrassed about. Leave nothing at the door. Bring all that we are into worship. William Barclay, the Scottish theologian, once said that we're to bring all of life to all of God. Sing joyfully. Come joyfully. And come willfully. I'm not sure willfully is a word, but I'm going to try and explain it. Worship engages our wills. Come, let us bow down, says the psalmist. Worship is not just an expression of our feelings, but it's a choice of our wills. We were born to worship. The only question is, what will you worship? Will you worship some tin pot, two penny, half interested stuff? Or will you worship the King of Kings? Tim Keller talks about worship. He says, worship is the act of ascribing ultimate value to something in a way that engages your whole being. We can't help but worship. We spend our whole lives in the pursuit of what we value. And if you love success, you will pursue success until you realize that success isn't success after all. If you desire happiness or recognition, you will chase it with your life. And so we are given a choice. What will we bow down and worship? And when we choose to worship the God of heaven and the Lord of lords, it means that we can no longer worship ourselves. And we need to get out of the center. We need to step off the pedestal and put him in first place. It's a choice. It's a choice to say he is my everything. It's a choice to say he is the rock on which I stand. It's a choice to say he is my salvation and my delight. And there are times when we need to make that choice. There are times when I am too anxious or miserable or despondent or disappointed to worship. Times when I have no good reason. Times when I've run short of blessing. Time when, like Habakkuk, the fig tree in my garden is not blossoming and the grape is not producing wine. Can I just say our grapes actually produced in the garden this year? But there are times when things, when there's no cattle in the stalls, as Habakkuk says, no sheep in the fold, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. That's a choice of the will. Here is an appeal to our wills and to our choice. And we're also to come reasonably or rationally. This psalm is a psalm of two halves. The first half is glorious. I don't know if you noticed the second half. It's something else. It's a story of rebellion and failure. God says, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. As you actually did in Meribah and Massah, as he reflects on the story of God's people in the desert, who hardened their hearts, who became impatient and went their own ways, disobedient. And this is a call to bring our reason, our thinking, our minds into submission to God. Worship means bring your brain to church. It might be an outing every now and then. Worship means you to engage your gray matter. Sometimes that means that we'll come to worship and, like Jacob, we'll wrestle with God. God, what's going on in my life doesn't meet up what I believe and trust in you. Or like Abraham, we'll come and we'll complain, God, why don't you do this? Why don't you move? It's all worship. We engage our brains. And also, like the psalm, and like all of the psalms, our worship is fired by what we know of God. Recall what God has done, the psalmist reminds us on many occasions. Reflect on what God has revealed. I love the verse in Isaiah 45, verse 3, where God says, I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord. You see, we're given our minds to excavate treasure, to reflect on the jewels of God's beauty and God's work. And so we need to apply our minds, our thinking, to what God has done so that we can dig these things up, bring them to mind, and praise the Lord. So, do some digging. Use your brain matter and allow it to fuel your praise. And come physically. Come and bow down, says the psalmist in verse 6. Kneel before the Lord. It used to be said of Baptists that the only physical expression of worship in Baptist churches was when people took their hands out of their pockets for the offering. But we are embodied beings. God made us to dwell in physical frames. And we come physically. We give of all that we are to worship. So come and worship the living God. Well, maybe you're not convinced. I need to know why. And so the next word I want to just share with you this morning is this word for. I want to talk about the motivation for true worship. Those of you like YouTube and like these TED Talks, these kind of brief introductions to all sorts of interesting themes. Apparently, the TED Talk Start With Why by Simon Sinek is the third most watched TED Talk on YouTube. I didn't check, I just assumed that that was true because Google said it. Start With Why. But why is the best question in the world, isn't it? Not just for toddlers, but for all of us. Why is the best question? Why gets to the heart of the matter? It gets to our reasons and motivations and purposes. So why worship? Well, I want to say we can't help but worship. We were made to worship. We will worship and serve anything and everything. Worship is the most primal desire. We were made to give of ourselves to the one who is worthy of the highest honor. It's who you were made to be. It's what resonates deep within our souls. And we will only fully become human when we learn to grow in our worship to the Lord Almighty. And He is worth it. He is so worth it. And the psalmist gives us a couple of directions to look at, which I'm just going to mention briefly. We worship because the Lord is the great God. That's verse 3. The great King above all gods. We worship Him because there's no one like Him. He is above everything else. He is sovereign and supreme over all things. He's not just some higher authority in a hierarchy. He is over all things. There's no greater power. There's no greater love. He is above all. And that's displayed most preeminently and clearly in Jesus, isn't it? He's the firstborn over all creation. He's the source of all that exists. He's supreme over time and life. He's the savior of the world. He's the conqueror of death and the soon coming king. That's worthy worship. He is the center of our magnificent obsession. C.H. Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher of a previous generation, when he finally came to the end of 40 years of ministry, in his last sermon, he determined to highlight who Jesus had been for him. And he says this: every man must serve somebody. We have no choice as to that fact. Those who have no master are slaves even to themselves. Depend upon it, you will either serve Satan or Christ, either self or the Savior. You will find sin, self, Satan, and the world to be hard masters. But if you wear the uniform of Christ, you will find Him so meek and lowly of heart that you will find rest for your soul. He is the most noble of captains. There never was one like Him among the greatest of princes. He is always to be found in the thickest part of the battle. When the wind blows cold, He always takes the bleak side of the hill. The heaviest end of the cross lies ever on His shoulders. These 40 years and more I am certain, blessed be His name, and I have nothing but love for Him. I would be glad to
continue yet another 40 years in the same year service here below, if it so pleased him. His service is life, peace, joy. Oh, that you would enter on it at once. God help you enlist under the banner of Jesus Christ, even this day. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. And did you notice, for those of you who are aware and conscious of the climate crisis that we're facing, that he is the King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Just a little sidebar. When we worship the God of creation, to what extent do we bring his creation into our worship, as the psalmist does here? For the Lord is the great God, and the Lord is our God. You see that? Come, let us bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he, verse 7, is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep under his care. You see, worship is not simply the elevation of some great authority who lives and breathes at a distance from us. We worship not some distant concept of glory, but we experience the presence of his love. The God who made the cosmos is our Father. Jesus, who is the centerpiece of creation, is a friend who sits closer than a brother. He is the shepherd who loves his sheep and goes out of his way to welcome us back and to bring us back into his presence. The Lord is our God. He is the great shepherd. And Jesus will say to us in John 10 that sheep listen to my voice and know that, and they follow me. You see, there's an intensity of intimate relationship. We belong to him. We're loved by him. We're drawn into his presence. This is not some giant mechanical contract or transaction. But the God of the universe loves you and me and draws ever so close to me and to you. So let me remind you that this public worship, even though we have a lectern, is not a classroom. This is not a place to learn about the loving God. This is a place to hear his voice. And we who are his sheep have been made to hear him. So today, if you hear his voice, as the psalm says, pay attention. Don't harden your heart. Listen. He wants to speak deeply and personally and accurately and transformatively into our hearts. So pay attention. Pay attention. It might even come in the notices. It might come in a comment. It might come sideways from somebody who's sitting next to you. It may even come from the platform. But God is speaking. Don't harden your heart. So easy not to pay attention, isn't it? There's so many other things that distract us and call us to pay attention. You know, you can be somewhere else even though you're here. You can be in this building, in this room, but your head's still in the car park, and how you park your car. Please park your car as well as you can. I'm not worried about it. Or your mind is tallying up worry and anxiety. You've crossed into Tuesday and Wednesday next week, and you're beginning to resolve issues that you don't know will come up or not come up. You're distracted. Maybe emotions heavy laden with loss or fear. Maybe you're distracted by texts or tweets. Switch off your phone, that will help. Pay attention. And the psalmist, many of the psalms, remind us of the importance that we do this intentionally. Come, let's sing for joy to the Lord. We're calling one another to attentiveness. Psalm 103 says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, And sometimes we need to speak to our souls and say, wake up. Wake up. Be alert. Stretch on. Because the Lord is present. And we are the flock under his care. Come. For the Lord is the great God. And he is our God. And my third little word is the word today. So today, verse 7, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. The psalm gives us a number of instructions that enable our worship when we gather together and when we are on our own to be ignited, to be inflamed with the love for God. So three simple practices that will enrich our worship. And the first one I want just to say this morning is worship is communal. Join the team. I hope it's obvious from our reading of this psalm, but this psalm is a call to worship. And it's a call that resonates from one person to another. It is not in the singular, it is in the plural. It is a multi-voiced choir of people calling out and stirring up worship in one another's hearts. And every one of us who engages in worship together has the responsibility and the privilege of calling one another to worship. It's not just Ilse's job. It's not just for worshiping. It's all of us. We are here to call one another to worship. And the thing is, you shout, your worship awakens my soul. Your words stir up my heart to worship. I need you, and you need me if we're going to worship the living God. We need one another. For sure, you can worship on your own, and we need to do that. But God has made us social beings, and he has placed worship at the heart of our relationships. So stir one another up. It's a sign of the Spirit amongst us. Do you remember Ephesians 5, verse 19? Be filled with the Spirit. We want to be filled with the Spirit. But what does the filling of the Spirit do in our lives? Well, the result is speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. The overflow of God's Spirit in our lives is the stirring up of worship in one another. And the stirring up of worship in one another stirs up the Spirit within us. Worship is communal. Come and join the team. We're all in this together. And then secondly, worship is transformation. Transformation. It changes us. Body, soul, and spirit as we come to worship. Not sure you can maybe see this in the text, so let me point it out a little bit more clearly. It's in this final expression of invitation, or the challenge of invitation. And the Lord speaks of his people in verse 10, and says, for 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, these are people whose hearts go astray. They've not known my ways. So I declare an oath in my anger, they shall never come into my rest. You see, there is a promise in worship that we will be so transfigured and changed that we will move into a place of rest in the presence of God. But there's a transformation that occurs that actually makes your soul different and distinctive, that actually can heal our souls and regenerate our souls because we have been in the presence of worship. You see, a lifestyle of worship renovates your heart. It renews your soul. It turns you inside out from an anxious, rebellious, God's disobedient person into one who has quietened their soul and is rested and satisfied in Christ. Drawing near to God in worship changes the state of our hearts. In fact, Kaz was telling me this week, so you can go and ask her, that there's new research that's being done on the human brain, which indicates that some worship reshapes your brain.
for good.
But I thought that was a good thing.
That's real change. Imagine that when we come to worship, our brains get rewired. Imagine you going out of here this morning and thinking, well, actually, my brain's a lot better when I come in. It's in a different place. Hallelujah. I need my brain changed. Don't know about you. Worship is transformational. God changes us from the inside out. And then finally, let me say this. Worship is wonderful. A note, please, to finish on. I jump over one verse, probably one of the most significant verses in the whole of this psalm. It's verse 2, which says, let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. The NIV jumps over this verse a little bit as well. The Bible is often translated by academics, no offense, academics, but it was written by poets and prophets. And sometimes the language is dialed down to the detriment of what is being said. Actually, this verse says, come not simply before him, but come into his presence. Worship is to be a people who are present before God. And the word that's used in the Old Testament and the New Testament for the presence of God is literally the face of God. Worship positions us, humble, frail, broken human creatures, before the glorious face of the King of the universe. If you could market that, what could you do? If we got gripped by the reality of what we do when we gather, what would we become? If we could find ourselves before him, how would we be changed? We are people who draw near into his presence. Some of you perhaps say to me, well, God is everywhere. I find him on the golf course. Well, he is. But Scripture teaches us that he is also intensively, palpably, and personally present in his manifest glory. We can sense him. There are places where heaven and earth draw near. There are times when the atmosphere between his glory and the grittiness of our lives draws fine. Sometimes the veil breaks open. And heaven comes to earth. And God invites us into these places of encounter. And the place of worship is the central place where we encounter his living presence. Why would you not want to turn up and encounter the living God week by week and day by day? He's present. He is here. And we draw near to his face. God wants to present himself and to bring us into that intensity of his presence. These moments where heaven touches earth can, of course, happen anywhere. Many people know that hospital beds can become holy places. Many of you will understand that street-side prayer, praying with somebody in the midst of life, can be a touch of heaven. Maybe you've felt it when something shudders up your spine and you go, wow, what was that? Maybe you've sensed it when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, an emotion and a sense of glory just wraps around you and you have a sense of the divine, of heaven breaking in. Maybe there are moments when you said something and as the word has left your mouth, you thought, gosh, I didn't know that. And it lands with authority. Maybe a word comes to you from somebody else and it touches your heart in such a real and profound way that it could only be the Lord. You see, God doesn't simply want us to skirt around and talk about him. But he desires to draw us close to him. Worship is wonderful. And yes, here, in this place of worship, the Lord is present.
Lord, would you ring the heavens and come down amongst us? Come, let's bow down in worship.